You can get consolation from all sorts of falsehoods, but because it's consoling, it doesn't mean it's true.
No. There are a lot of very religious scientists around.
Science. There is no evidence for any kind of supernatural being of any kind.
You think people should not have a choice of what to do with their body?
Anti-murdering the unborn.
And I say to the grown-ups, if you want to deny evolution and live in your world that's completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine. But don't make your kids do it, because we need
But why should I believe?
Well, because it's the truth.
Welcome to the Science, Faith, and Reasoning podcast. Today, we're going to be talking about how we should approach Christian apologetics. So recently, I made a YouTube video about the moral law, and the title of the video was The Question No Atheist Can Answer. And I was looking through the comments, because it's been a while since I posted it. I think it's been 5 months since I posted it. And I went back and looked at the comments, and I got this one comment that maybe I'll put on the screen. And I could tell that this person, who seemed to be an atheist, according to his comment, he was really offended and hurt by the video, which, if you're speaking truth in love, that's totally okay. Like, people are going to be offended by truth. But I went back and watched the video, and I looked at how I spoke during that video, and I was very much like, I was very much a know-it-all. I was just, like, touting these explanations with no regard for how they would be received. And I do think that the moral law argument is extremely compelling, and I stand by the point of that video, and I stand by, as far as I know, everything I said in that video, because I think the moral law is true, and it is a great piece of evidence for God's existence. But what I neglected to do was to be aware of, you're going to draw an atheist on a video like that, and or am I trying to just offend, or am I trying to win them? And those are two different things. And, you know, there's a lot of different goals with Christian apologetics. And obviously the primary goal with Christian apologetics is to make a defense for the faith. And we do this in accordance with 1 Peter 3:15. And this is in the NASB. It says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect." And as apologists, and I've never really called myself that before, but that seems to be what I've become. We love to make a defense for the faith because we love truth and we relish in truth. And most apologists are good at it, a lot better than I am. But we forget about a secondary qualification for our how we act in, as apologists. And that second goal is to do that, to share that truth, to make a defense for the faith, but to do it with gentleness and respect. And when I made that video, I think I definitely forgot that aspect of it. You know, we're not to tout our explanations of these things that do point to God and that are true, like the moral law argument, the teleological argument, or talking about the anthropic principle. You know, all those things are great, and we should share them, and we shouldn't compromise any of it, but we have to do it with gentleness and respect. And we really do not... We cannot confuse that gentleness and respect with watering down truth, which I think a lot of modern apologists are doing that. They don't want to offend, so they change their views to make them more appealing, or they just stand off and don't share truth because they don't want to offend people, and we can't do that. There's no point in being an apologist if you're not going to share truth, and if you're going to water down truth, then there's no point in that either, so we can't water down truth. But we should be gentle and respectful with the truth, and we should do this in a way that treats these other people as fellow image bearers of God himself. So you have to see every non-believer as a potential believer. You know, no matter how hostile they seem, they have to be, our mindset has to be, okay, let's try to witness to this person in love and truth to bring them to our side. We want to see them saved. And just as an example, you know, most non-believers that we're going to share apologist material with, most of these non-believers we know aren't killing Christians. and, you know, Paul, the apostle, he was doing that. And he was someone who was converted. So nobody is, you know, just because they're polarized against us, Paul was literally killing us, killing our ancestors in the faith. And he became perhaps the greatest Christian example that ever lived. And perhaps, I would say, probably the most influential Christian in terms of their effect on Christianity in the history of the world. So another thing to keep in mind with with being Christian apologists is there's two groups we're trying to reach. And of course, you know, being an apologist is all about making a defense for the faith, but there's two groups we're trying to influence when we do this. And the first group, of course, is the saved. We're trying to encourage those who are believers to stay strong in the faith. There's no reason to doubt your faith. Here's the evidence for why you should believe, how we have a reasonable faith, as William Lane Craig, just shout out to him because he'll come up in a second. So that group's there. Obviously, we're trying to witness to the saved, but we're also trying to witness to the lost. And I bring up this phrase, the Tucker Carlson attitude. You know, if you've seen Tucker Carlson, he's very just, this is what I believe, this is what I'm going to say. He does it with an attitude. And while I think that's effective with your base, like people who are conservatives who watch Tucker Carlson, obviously they're going to agree with what he says and they get rallied up and it encourages them. And a lot of people take that approach with Christian apologetics. And it's all about rallying the base. But I don't think that's effective at reaching the other side. It's definitely, I don't think it's effective at reaching the lost. So I think we need to model a Christian apologetic that extends an olive branch to the non-believers. We're extending an offer for those who disagree with us that wouldn't it be nice if you could agree with me? So like you want to have a positive interaction so that they're not already polarized to what we're going to say just based on our attitude. We don't want to put any more obstacles in their way, in their journey to faith, than we otherwise have to put. So being mean or being like unnecessarily confrontational or unnecessarily just picking the wrong battles and staying out of focus, we don't want to have any extra barriers to belief than we need to impose. So I think we need to have a graceful way of approaching non-believers in our Christian apologetic. And I think perhaps one way you can start your conversations is to say, where do we already agree? So like, let's say you're bringing up a topic, you're talking about maybe the origin of the universe. Like, well, what is your view on this? Where do we agree on this? And then talk about what you disagree on. So you have common terms, you have common definitions, and you have some kind of positive foundation laid before you go into the part that's going to perhaps bring up a little bit of a negative experience. So you can talk about where you disagree. And then a great question is, what would change your mind? I think with Christian being a Christian apologist, it would be great if we could model good questions and just listening without giving a bunch of explanations right off the bat. And this is, of course, when you're in, you know, a one-on-one conversation with a non-believer. And just model that positive interaction, figuring out what they believe before you just jump the gun, so to speak, and try to give them explanations of things. And that may not even be where their struggle is. So you want to find their primary barrier to belief and then build a positive relationship and then go from there. I think that's the best way to do it. Now, this brings up a whole concept of when are we to be firm? When are we to be gentle with someone? And this reminds me of the debates William Lane Craig did. They called them discussions, but they ended up being, I think, more of a debate. But it was William Lane Craig and Lawrence Krauss. And in their discussion, I believe it was their first discussion, Lawrence Krauss comes out with a buzzer. And he would sound the buzzer every time William Lane Craig would say something that he thought was false. So in this situation, I think, you know, when someone is doing that, you're in this debate, there's a huge crowd there, they're being very immature and they're doing something that completely breaks honest communication. At that point, there's no reason to give that person the grace of gentleness and respect. I think at that point, they have completely violated all ability for that to be effective with that person. They're basically saying, I don't care what you say, I'm here to ruin your presentation of the gospel and your defense of the faith. At that point, you just have to be extremely intense and aggressive. And I think William Lane Craig did a really good job of maintaining his composure, but being extremely firm and not trying to appease this person who's unappeasable. Like, this person is just completely disconnected the lines of communication and is trying to destroy what you're saying. At that point, I think you've got to be extremely firm. And, you know, it's different in a debate format than it is in a one-on-one conversation with someone that you're witnessing to. In a debate format, you have to be more firm because you're witnessing to that person you're debating, but you're also witnessing to this entire crowd of people who are looking to you to make a reasonable defense for the faith. So we have that whole crowd that we're witnessing to versus I think we should be trying to witness to that person that we are debating also insofar as we are able. Until, you know, at that point, Lawrence Krauss had just completely written off any possibility of his mind being able to be changed. He was just completely done, like, from the beginning. And when someone's got their mind made up already and they're not willing to even converse with you, that's a completely different situation than a one-on-one witnessing opportunity. Now, I think a great example for us as Christians, obviously, on someone who knew how to be gentle at times and how to be firm at times and how to balance the two, and then knowing his audience would have been Christ. And a good example of that is how he deals with the Pharisees versus how he deals with perhaps the Gentiles or those who are seen as, you know, unclean, sinners, the low of the low. With the Pharisees, who those who already had their, it reminds me of Lawrence Krauss. It's like they've already got their mind made up about the faith and what they think about it. You know, the Pharisees already have their mind made up about Christ. And they're opposed to him. They don't even know really that they're not even willing to recognize who he is because they're so opposed to this, what they saw as a threat to their authority as religious, as the religious leaders of the time. And Jesus would be extremely blunt with those people, like so blunt, seemingly just like mean to these people. But I think, you know, what he was doing was probably the best thing for them because at that point their hearts were so hard. Without being that firm, I don't think it would have affected them at all. Like perhaps being that firm was the most loving thing he could have done and certainly was the most optimal way to behave because Christ is perfect. So anything he did was, you know, the perfect thing to do in that exact moment. So Christ was extremely blunt and firm with the Pharisees. But then with the Gentiles, with those who were open to him, he was very gentle. You know, with his disciples, he could be extremely firm as well. And I think Christ modeled this gentleness and respect in this perfect balance, in this optimal way, and balancing that firmness and gentleness with truth. Not only was that specific to who the person he was talking to, how he was optimally, I think, witnessing to that person or addressing the problem with that person, but also the context of the people who were listening, witnessing to those people as well. It's a very intricate balance. And nobody's going to do it perfectly, but I think Christ is a good example of how he, how his behavior was, you know, different based on who he was talking to and who was listening. So we got to find that balance. You know, I think in personal conversations and these personal one-on-one witnessing opportunities that you're going to have, or maybe in a YouTube video where you think, okay, this is going to attract a lot of people from the other side, we just have to be cognizant of how we're coming across. And we don't want to put any more barriers to belief than we have to. So I think we need to be that gentleness and respect with truth in balance. Obviously, truth is the foundation of all of that. Because you can be sharing true things, but if you don't do it with gentleness and respect, it's not effective. And it reminds me of that verse about, you know, without love, we're a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's like no matter what you do, if you do not have love, you do nothing. And I think if you aren't sharing the gospel, aren't sharing the truth, aren't sharing apologetic material in love, then it's not going to be effective anyway. So we have to present our arguments from a position of humility, not prideful know-it-alls. We have to do this with love and ultimately a hope for the person's or person and persons, depending on who we're talking to and who's listening. We have to hope for their ultimate salvation. So that's got to be the foundation of what we do. It's truth and love with a hope for their salvation. And I think that's a great mindset we can have when we, when I make a YouTube video. Like if I made a YouTube video and every non-believer who watched it was just ticked off, maybe if I did it in gentleness and truth and love with a hope for their salvation, I shared completely true things in love, then and every non-believer is angry and offended, then I can live with that. I'm happy with that. Like, no problem. But if I look at what I did and I only angered people and the way I presented it was not in love, it wasn't with gentleness and respect, it was completely just this, I want to own an atheist, then I've done nothing. All I've done is ticked people off. And I think that video that I made, a large portion of it was done with that kind of know-it-all attitude, and I don't think that's very effective. And I don't even know if that's really effective in encouraging Christians as well, because it doesn't model a Christ-like behavior towards the non-believers and the lost. And I also think we need to, even though I'd really think now the Christian apologetic material is the best that's ever been, because we know more about nature, we know more about science and philosophy. As our knowledge increases, these arguments are only getting better, which is a good sign that we're on the right track. But I think we need to be open to the fact that our apologetic material, our arguments, that they're not like completely foolproof and we have everything figured out. They're very compelling, but there are unanswered questions. There are questions that we're going to hear that we're like, it's okay to say, I don't know, you know, like that's a great question. Maybe we can figure it out together. So I think it's okay to have that humility to say there are some things we don't know, because otherwise you just come across as a complete like, well, I just know everything and I'm right and you're wrong, and there's no room for healthy discussion there. So of course we stand on truth, but we have to recognize our limitations and we have to be cognizant of where we can improve, because if we're not open to the reality that no one's perfect and that we don't have all the answers, if we're not open to that reality and aware of that reality, then we're never going to improve our apologetic. And if we want our apologetic to be meaningful and impactful, we have to be willing to evaluate it constantly. We should constantly be reevaluating our argumentation, the way we're presenting ourselves, to see where are the weaknesses, and then we can hopefully improve on those weaknesses and minimize our weaknesses so that we have the most end-to-end, well-rounded apologetic that we could possibly have. Now, I think some people go way too far with a gentleness and respect. So, you know, obviously a lot of people do that and then they abandon truth. And once you've abandoned, what they want is they want to have love without truth. And that's not effective. You can have truth without love, and that's not effective either. So you have to have love and truth. Truth and love, and that's effective. With gentleness and respect, it's absolutely true. It will offend, but when it comes from a place of love, people can, it can be stomached. And a lot of these people who do abandon the truth part, they have the love, and but they don't have the truth, so they don't address core anti-Christian teachings. They don't address these anti-gospel or counter-gospel movements or teachings, because all they want to do is love these people, and they, if you never address where they are being anti-truthful, where they're being anti-Christ or anti-gospel, then you're really not loving them at all. So you really can't have one without the other, or it's going to be ineffective. And I can just think of, you know, and I'm sure you can too, you know, Christian sects are people who you know, denominations are people within certain types of denominations who have a lot of truth, but they don't have any love. And then you can think of those more progressive denominations or movements or sects within Christianity where they have lots of love, but they have no truth. And you can see how both of those fringes are not being effective for growing the kingdom of God, which is our central purpose here, to go, or our central commandment, to go and make disciples and to witness and to spread the gospel all over the world. So we can't compromise on truth. We can't do that to avoid offending others. We just have to do it in a way that we recognize the dignity of these people as fellow image bearers of God, that are us. These non-believers is who we were. You know, if we could put ourselves back in their shoes, how would we want to be confronted of things we believe that are false? How would I like to be confronted about that? Well, I would like to be confronted about it, because I don't want to believe untrue things, but I would also hope that they would try to build a relationship with me and do it out of love. So I understand it's a very difficult line to walk. And depending on your personality, it's going to make this, you're either going to err on the side of, wow, I have the tendency to show love without truth, or you might be more of a confrontational person. You say, wow, I have a propensity to show truth. Like, I'm really good about telling people the truth, but I'm really bad about doing it out of love. Depending on your personality type, you're going to be in one of those camps. I think my problem is probably more of leaning with love and probably not being willing, or it's not natural for me to want to call somebody out for something they believe is untrue. Like, that's harder for me. It's easier for me to like be loving towards someone than to call them out for believing something that's untrue. And then I know people who it's easier for them to call people out on things that are untrue. Like, they're great at recognizing that discernment, and it's completely natural for them to have those kind of confrontations. And you're probably thinking of somebody right now that you know is like that, but they're not great. It doesn't come natural for them to say those things out of love. And we all are, you know, we're all different, and we all have a different propensity for one of the two. And I think we need to recognize which one we're on. So the final thing I want to say on this, I know this is a little bit shorter than my normal episodes, is God changes hearts, not us. We like to think that, okay, this is on me. I am witnessing to these people. And you are. But nothing you say, there's nothing you can do to actually change someone's heart. If God is not working through you, if it's not an act of God, their heart's not going to be changed. And God commands us to behave in such a way that he can optimally work through, because he wants to work through us to save people. But it's ultimately not us who's actually saving anyone. Like, you aren't saving people. You are telling people about Christ, who will, and Christ will save them. But you're witnessing to them, and you're the vessel by which that gospel is being brought into someone. So the ultimate thing that's going to change someone's heart is a work of the Holy Spirit. You know, it reminds me of those passages that talk about the natural man. Like, the natural man knows not the things of God. The natural man is not capable of pleasing God. You know, in our flesh, we can do nothing holy. Without the Holy Spirit in us, there's nothing holy about us. There's nothing holy that we can do ultimately for the kingdom of God. So in our apologetic, I think we have to recognize that that is the natural man. So God may use our argumentation to change someone's heart, and he may use, or he will, like, the word of God never returns void. He's going to use the word, and he can use these arguments that we have to help make the case that his word is more reasonable. That may be a barrier that these arguments remove, but it's ultimately going to be the Spirit of God that changes somebody's heart. So we don't have to, and that's kind of a relieving thing about it, is I should work as hard as I can to make my apologetic material as God-honoring and as well thought out as I can possibly do. Like, 100%, we got to do that. But we also have to recognize it's not on me to change these people's heart. Like, we can go out and do these things. We should witness to these people as best we can. We should share reasonable reasons to believe the evidence for the crucifixion and the resurrection, all those things. But we have to do it with a recognition of where the fuel for the fire comes from, and it comes ultimately from God, and that's what's going to be changing people's hearts. So you don't have to worry, gosh, did I say all the right things in this conversation with somebody or whatever? Like, did you honestly seek God, share truth in love? Then, you know, you did the best you can, and you got to leave the rest to God and just hope that God is going to change that person that you're witnessing to. And the final thought would be, this is why you have to make your apologetic a gospel-centered apologetic. The gospel has to be at the heart of our apologetic, or what we're doing is pointless. You know, if you can share your testimony and discussion with somebody, you should try to do that. If you can share a Bible verse, you should try to do that. You have to make that apologetic gospel-centered. You know, how has this, yes, the arguments are great, we can use those to witness people, but how has this changed my heart? How has God worked through this reasonable evidence to increase my faith? What Bible verses got me saved? Like, what led me to belief, and what led me to conviction? What led me to this truth? So anytime you can tie your personal life into it, your personal testimony, the gospel, you have to do that. Because that's really, all of the apologetic material is simply to bring people to a place where they say, wow, this actually is reasonable. Let me read the word. Like, we want to get them into the word ultimately. That's way more important than, you know, 10 arguments from science to convince somebody God exists. Like, the main thing we want to do with our apologetic material is remove all those barriers they've received from the world that say the manuscripts have been corrupt, or, you know, Paul didn't really write Ephesians, or blah, blah, blah. Like, all these worldly teachings that are anti the Bible, that make the Bible seem unreasonable. We want to remove all those barriers so they can recognize it's reasonable. So when we share the scripture, it has a bigger impact, because now they see, oh, this is actually a very reasonable thing to believe. This is true. And then what does that, you know, true, reliable document say? Wow, Jesus really did live. He really did die. There's really compelling evidence that he rose from the dead. what did he say about how we can go to heaven? Like, what did he say about death? What did he say about hell? And then those kind of conversations are much more impactful. So we want to remove barriers and make it gospel-centered. We want to stand on truth and teach truth in love with gentleness and respect. So anyway, that's my whole spiel. This was a short episode, 27 minutes, but thank you for tuning in. I hope that you like and subscribe. This is the Science, Faith, and Reasoning sort of thread here we have. I think this is episode 25 or 26, something like that. But we also have another series going on in parallel with Science, Faith, and Reasoning. It's called The Belief Dialogues. It's posted on the same channel, on the same Spotify and Apple podcast. I'd love for you to kind of get involved with that. That's a conversation between me and my brother, who is more of a atheist-leaning agnostic, and we get to kind of have some of these just fun conversations about belief. I think that would be a great opportunity for you guys to see what that kind of conversation looks like between two people who disagree, who can manage to put their differences aside enough to have a friendly conversation. I think it's really important to do that from time to time if we can. So anyway, thank you for watching. I hope that you like this video. Please subscribe and share.